you pray with me. Father, this morning as we turn our attention again to your scripture, to the resurrection of Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be challenged. I pray, Lord, that as we interact with these questions that Resurrection Sunday bring to mind, may our hearts be challenged. Father, may we learn from what it is you would have us learn this morning. May your Spirit guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Scripture tells of the supernatural life, ministry, and death of God's Son. In this past week, most likely, you've been taken down this path of Jesus' final week on the earth prior to his resurrection. Last Sunday, we took a time away from our sermon series on the end times, and we looked at the Sunday known as Palm Sunday, a Sunday where Jesus came down triumphantly into Jerusalem, where the citizens of Jerusalem gathering there for the Passover feast were waving palm branches and laying their cloaks on the ground and shouting things like, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But that moment of victory was fleeting, and Jesus knew. For last week, we ended our time together with that snapshot of Jesus looking over the town of Jerusalem and weeping. Jesus knew what would come. And as we continue this past week to walk through the final week of Jesus' life prior to the resurrection, we see that those shouts, those rejoicing remarks of Hosanna turned quickly into cries of crucify. Last Friday, if you were able to join us, we looked at that time in which Jesus hung on the cross for our sins. You see, it was because of those same people in Jerusalem who shouted Hosanna thought that they'd been deceived. They'd been tricked by this magician of sorts who could do miraculous things and spoke in riddles about the kingdom of God, and they were amused by it, but then when they came to realize that he wasn't the Messiah they were seeking, those shouts of praise turned into shouts of crucify him. Now we know Scripture tells us that Pilate was ruling over the judgment of Jesus Christ during that time, and he washed his hands of it because he could find nothing to accuse Jesus of. He was, in fact, innocent. He did nothing wrong. Men were being crucified that same afternoon that Jesus hung on the cross who had committed crimes. Thieves and murderers and likewise. And there Jesus was in the middle of them on the cross being accused simply wrong, nothing. He broke no commandment. What started off as a celebration ended in history's darkest hour. Friday at 3 p.m., Jesus, God's only and beloved Son, cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he breathed his last breath. And the whole earth reacted. Earthquakes shook the ground. The dead began to walk the streets. Just think of that. The sun was blotted out. And the veil that was between the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom as if God grabbed it himself and ripped it in half. A soldier approached the limp body of Jesus on the cross and with his spear pierced Jesus' side, and immediately blood and water flowed out, which signified that Jesus was truly dead. The history books of Scripture tell us that a quiet disciple of Jesus by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, requested that he could take the body down from the cross and place it in his tomb, a wealthy man's tomb. That was granted to him. So Joseph, with probably the help of a few others, took down the body of Jesus and placed it in the tomb that he had picked out for himself. That was Friday afternoon and into the evening. Jesus was placed in the tomb. The tomb was sealed, and guards stood watch. Why? Why do you need guards to stand watch? Because Jesus had said he was going to rise again. Because they were afraid that maybe the disciples would come and continue on with what they perceived as a great trick, a great deception, and they would steal his body and claim that he rose again. And so those Pharisees placed guards at the tomb to keep Jesus dead. Now, 2 days had passed. The days must have felt like an eternity, each hour filled with an ever-growing train of the emotions of sorrow and despair and anger and shock and fear and confusion. Saturday, between the darkness of Friday and the joy of Sunday, must have dragged on forever. But then, as a reminder of God's grace and mercy and faithfulness, the sun rose on Sunday morning. As the birds chirped that morning, as the sun was coming across the horizon, above the horizon, we read an account in all four Gospels of Jesus' resurrection, the most extraordinary event in history. And this morning, as we approach it, I want to come at it from John's Gospel. You know, every year I try to think of a new angle on the resurrection story. And the truth is, there are all sorts of angles, but they all tell the same event. The supernatural resurrection of the Son of God. And so we are going to look at it from John's perspective. And what John does is he actually keys in on a little known woman by the name of Mary. Mary Magdalene. And so, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to begin by reading the first 10 verses of John chapter 20. If you didn't bring your Bible, you can follow on the screen behind me. This is now on the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Let's stop there for a second. You get the idea of what's happening here. Mary, we know in the other Gospels, was with a few other women. And they came to the tomb before the sun had come up yet. That gives us a reference point of when Christ rose from the dead. It was early, early in the morning. The birds were just starting to stir. Mary and other women came to the tomb. They saw that the stone was rolled away, and they went back to report to the disciples. Well, Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, ran immediately to the tomb, and Mary was right behind them. And interestingly enough, John in his gospel records that he outran Peter. I just love that part. I feel like if I was writing it, my brother Lord was slower than me, I'd probably reference that too. John says, and Peter was slower than me, and we got to the tomb. I got there first. And he says, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but it did go in. So that's John. He got there, he looked, and he froze. So Simon Peter also came following him, and Simon entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself, as if Jesus had wiggled out, unrolled the linens, and they fell on one side, and then he took off his face cloth, and he folded it up and put it on the other side. This is something that a live person does. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again fair. The first 10 verses account for us this wonderful interaction with an empty tomb that Mary, other women with her, and John and Peter had. The tomb was empty. The stone rolled away. There were guards. What happened to the guards? We don't know in the Gospels. They had fainted. They had passed out. Were they still laying there, or were they in fear of their own lives, scattered already? We know that they fled. We know that they left. And they reported it to their commanding officer. We know these things, or to the chief priest, I should say. So we know these things, but John's gospel doesn't end there. You see, John's gospel follows the life of Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' most devoted disciples, and her experience the day Jesus rose from the dead. We see various emotions that she felt that morning as she was challenged with two questions. And these two questions are going to direct our time this morning. Twice she is asked this first question: why are you weeping? And that's where I want to turn our attention this morning and begin with that question. Why are you weeping? Verse 11 says, but Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. So you get the picture here. Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. We've all been there. We've all had moments of such great sorrow that we can't do anything but bury our head in our hands and weep. Mary had seen her Savior, her teacher, her friend, the very one who gave her life meaning and value. You see, Mary Magdalene, in Scripture, was a woman who was possessed by 7 demons. And Jesus cast those out of her. She owed everything to Christ. This was not just a mere rabbi to her. This was her everything. She saw him breathe his last breath after being beaten, mistreated, and unjustly crucified. There was nothing she could do. Why are you weeping? Well, Mary was weeping because she could do nothing to change the horrible situations that have unfolded in her life. Again, she saw Jesus getting beaten, and she couldn't do anything about it. He cried out in pain, and she could do nothing. She heard the crowds chanting, crucify him, all around her, and she couldn't quiet them. There was nothing she could do. She heard Pilate say, although this man is innocent, you can still kill him. There was nothing she could do. And when he hung on the cross, gasping for air, saying those words that he said, oftentimes in life, we find ourselves in unfair circumstances, at least to our perception, that there's nothing we can do. Your loved one is not walking with the Lord. In fact, they're turning their back on him. And you're pleading with them, but you can't make the change in their life. There's nothing you can do. You watch someone fight in agony the last days of their life, and there's nothing you can do to change their circumstances. You cry out to God, help! But there's nothing you can do. I've learned in life so many times that there are these great moments of sorrow that bring upon tears down my cheeks because I can't control the circumstances around me. Why are you weeping, Mary? Because she can't do a thing to change what has happened. But that's only half of why she was weeping. Mary was also weeping because Jesus died. Sorrows of the weekend's events weighed heavy upon our hearts. But there was also confusion and disappointment that were also at the root of her broken heart. If only God would let me know where they've taken him. I just want to spend one last moment honoring his life by sprinkling these burial spices upon his body. He at least deserves that. I at least deserve this closure. I didn't get to say goodbye. So intersecting together at the empty tomb, Mary's tears of sorrow were joined with tears of confusion and disappointment. Because Jesus died, she just wanted to say a final goodbye that morning. I'm certain of it. That's why those women came. And interestingly enough, she was so overwhelmed with grief and confusion and disappointment while weeping that she missed God's messengers. And she forgot what Jesus had told them. When we read about this event, we see that she wept in verse 11. She stopped, looked into the tomb. She's crying, and she sees two angels in white sitting at the head and the feet of where Jesus' body lay, and she didn't even care. Isn't that interesting to you? That was very interesting to me. There's these divine beings, these unearthly beings there in the tomb. Hey! And Mary couldn't even see them through her tears and her emotions. There's a lesson we can learn from that. You see, oftentimes when we are saddened and disappointed by the events in our lives and the death of another, we forget the truths of Scripture. We don't recognize the messengers of encouragement that come into our life because all we see are our tears and our hurts and our pains and our sorrow. And yet, if we would just weep in light of the resurrected Christ, our perspective would change. We can learn from Mary here, who was so overwhelmed with grief and disappointment that she didn't even recognize these angels as being anything but words in the air. Her reaction was not one of excitement or fear or anything. She just continued weeping. In verse 13, after they asked her, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." This points to perhaps another reason why Mary was weeping. "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid them." Mary's response to the question highlights the truth of this world, and that is that there's much wickedness in this world. They, the ones who crucified him, the ones who killed him, they have taken his body. I don't know where they have laid him. She's overwhelmed by the wickedness in the world, and it's caused her to weep. You see all of these emotions, or at least you can imagine that all of these emotions are welling up within Mary, causing her to weep. She has reflected on the events. She's confused by what she sees, and she knows that the world is wicked around her, and it just breaks her heart. But again, we can learn from Mary here. Because Mary, interestingly enough, while being at the empty tomb, in person, wept without recognizing that Christ had risen. She's forgotten what he told her. You see, if we were to look back on the final week where Jesus walked and talked with the disciples, Mary most likely being there among them, and some of these events, he told them exactly what would happen. He told them in parables. Remember the parable of the vineyard that we looked at Friday night?
the wealthy entrepreneur who bought the vineyard and had these vine growers tending to it who were trying to steal it from him, he sent his son, and they beat him and killed him. Jesus said, that's going to happen to me. Time and time again, Jesus said, I have to die. I must be lifted up. I must die like that son of the entrepreneur at the vineyard. I must die. But 3 days later, I will rise again. He said it time and time again to his disciples, preparing them for this moment. And yet, in their grief, they forgot all of it. John and Simon came, or John and Peter came, looked in the tomb, ran off, hid. You would think that their weeping would be tears of joy. He is alive. He said he would be. Jesus, where are you? Come out. I know you're here and alive, for the tomb is empty. But they forgot. They forgot what God had prepared them for. Oftentimes when we grieve, we forget the truths of God's scripture. Amen. We can learn from Mary here. We can learn from the disciples. When we weep, let us weep in light of a resurrected Savior. When we process our sorrow, let's do it in light of the sure fact that Jesus is risen. So that's the first question. Second question they ask is found in verse 14. And that question is the question, whom are you seeking? Read with me verse 14 through 16. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Okay, process that for a moment. She turned around, looked directly at Jesus, and saw him there. Okay. But she didn't know it was him. You know, I've often thought, was Jesus wearing a mask? Was Jesus' resurrected body so much different than his crucified body? I don't believe so. I believe she was just weeping. And her vision was blurred. And she looked and there was a man. And she couldn't make out who it was. But it was Jesus. So let's continue reading. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. At the recognition of his voice, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, or we would say Rabbi, which means teacher. So the second question that we see here is, whom are you seeking? So first, why are you weeping? Next, whom are you seeking? Who are you looking for? And the truth that we can grab from these three verses that we just read is that when we seek the crucified and risen Savior, he turns our sorrows into hope. Our hope is founded in both a Savior crucified and risen. So let's first look at this crucified Savior. Have you ever stopped to ask the question, why did Jesus have to die? Couldn't God bring salvation another way? He's God, after all. Why did Jesus have to die? Well, Jesus was crucified because of the punishment for sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God is a holy and righteous judge. Overlooking sin would make him unjust. In fact, it would be sinning for him to even overlook sin. He cannot do that. So from the beginning of time, following the first sinful act by Adam and Eve, humanity has been sacrificing an unblemished or spotless lamb to cover their sins. God did not leave all humanity without the hope of reconciliation. Sin has happened and has separated them from God. But he set up a way for them to be reconciled to him through the sacrifice, the offering of an unblemished, spotless lamb. Now, what did John the Baptist say when he, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saw Jesus coming towards the river. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the earth. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to be crucified because he is the once and forever perfect, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God who died for our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 talks about this. It says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. We can even take that a step further and say, you are not redeemed because your parents were believers and you simply inherited Christianity from them. You are not redeemed because you saved up enough money and you paid God off with a bribe of sorts. No. You were redeemed with the precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus had to die because he is the only one who could pay the penalty for our sins. Unblemished and spotless, Lamb of God. The hope of our salvation is in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is why the cross is a symbol of our hope and salvation. But not only is our hope found in the crucified Savior, but it's also found in the risen Savior. And only a crucified and risen Savior can turn our sorrows into hope. You see, if our hope was only in the crucified Savior, who had not risen from the dead, then we would have been just, then Jesus would have been just another dead man who talked a big game. But his resurrection proved that he was the promised Messiah. He was the Savior who would die for all mankind. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And because of his resurrection, our sorrows are turned into hope. Hear how Peter speaks of this. Peter, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, protected by the power of God through faith. When Mary realized that she was speaking with Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, when she recognized his voice, her weeping turned to overwhelming joy. And in the verses to follow, she clung to him and would not let go. And in fact, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. The hope placed in a resurrected Savior has turned average men, women, and children into the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. Even to the point of death. Why? Because our hope is in a risen Savior and in the truth that because he has resurrected from the dead, we have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Protected by the power of God through faith. The resurrection of Jesus has turned mere words into true promises. And it has propelled Christians throughout history to go to extreme measures to suffer in great ways in order to get the gospel out, because their hope is in Christ. And this life is not the end, because Christ rose from the dead. That's the hope that we should be clinging to, that should propel us in life, that should take our anxieties and throw them away. I'm no longer afraid of death. Why not? Because Christ rose from the dead. I'm not afraid of wickedness and what they may do to me. Why not? Because Christ rose from the dead. I'm not afraid of suffering. Why not? Because Christ rose from the dead. So the two questions that we've worked through this morning bring us to an empty tomb in which our hope is founded in a risen Savior. Now, first question, why are you weeping? You know, there's much to rob us of joy in this world we're currently living in. And there will be times you find your heart broken. Times of great sorrow and weeping, whether over your circumstances, over the disappointment of loved ones who have walked away from the Lord, over the wickedness that surrounds you, over the death of a loved one. There's much to rob our joy. There will be moments in life that you weep. But when you weep, do so in light of the resurrection, mindful of God's messengers and the truth of His word. Our risen Savior changes everything. The next question, whom are you looking for? If through your tears you will seek the crucified and risen Savior, He will turn your sorrows into hope, your doubting into belief, and your weakness into strength. If you seek Him, you will find Him. If you knock, the door will be opened. This Resurrection Sunday is a Sunday in which we are reminded of these events that took place nearly 2,000 years ago to strengthen our faith. So today, when you're going about the events with loved ones and families and eating resurrection eggs and things like that, I won't call them devil eggs. When you're enjoying that time together, remember, that's because Christ rose from the dead. And continue to live for Him. Which brings us to the third question. Have you come to know the risen Savior? Would you pray with me? Father, this morning as we looked at the events of your son's resurrection, we were challenged with these two questions. And Father, I'm not sure exactly how those questions fell on every heart who heard them. But Lord, my prayer this morning is that each one of us this day would grow in our faith. That each one of us this day would be motivated and inspired by the events that happened nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus took death by the throat, breathed His life into His lungs again, and stepped out of that tomb. Father, as our hearts and minds are reminded of that event, Lord, may it motivate us to live for Christ today. So give us opportunities.